Amen. All right, church family. So my intention isn't to bleed all over you today, but you know, life is hard, right? Life can be hard. And just in praying and thinking about what to teach, you know, being honest, being open about what's going on in our life, my life, Lindsay's life, I think that's appropriate. And right now in the Trovarello house, man, it's war. It's war, you know, it's like we're under pressure, you know, under great pressure. You guys remember the song that came out in 1981, Under Pressure, right? I don't mean to make it carnal, but, you know, Under Pressure, right? David Bowie and Queen, they did this song together. And I'm just going to read you a couple of the lyrics. It says, pressure pushing down on me, pushing down on you. No man asks for this under pressure. That burns a building down, pressure that splits a family in two, that puts people on the streets. It's a terror of knowing what this world is about. Watching some good friend screaming, let me out. Tomorrow gets me higher. Pressure on people puts people on the streets. Insanity laughs. Under pressure, we're breaking. Can't we give ourselves one more chance? And I know you guys are, give us. Because love's such an old-fashioned word, and love dares you to care for the people on the edge of the night, these people on the streets, and love dares you to change our ways of caring about ourselves. That's a number one hit, Under Pressure, right? And just think about the hopelessness. That's what the world offers, complete hopelessness, right? It's like, man, what are we going to do? It's pressure splitting families in two. It's putting people on the streets, pressure of life, you know. And we know, you know, Queen and David Bowie and Freddie Mercury and those guys, they turn to drugs, right? They turn to alcohol. They turn to sin to relieve them of this pressure. I mean, that's some of our stories, right? Some of our past, you know, life is hard. It can be hard, right? I mean, it isn't always hard, but you would agree that there are seasons in life where it is so tough, so challenging. You know, maybe it's sickness that you're dealing with, not just in your own life, but in a loved one, an elderly loved one. Financial struggles, that's a big pressure. Temptation to sin. Obviously, the ministry I'm involved with, you know, I got to look good friends in the face. And you know, I'm often asked this question, why doesn't God remove this completely from my life? Why do I even struggle with this drug or alcohol problem? You know, problems with your children, right? Like, for example, your two-year-old son literally will not sleep, not at night, not during the day. Maybe that's just me. Car trouble, close friends that relapse on drugs or alcohol. The pressure in our lives, right? It's great at times, so great that if it weren't for the Lord, it would crush us. You would agree, right? If it weren't for Jesus, if it weren't for the Spirit of God, we would be crushed under this pressure. You know, just studying this and, you know, hearing it over and over, my daughter is 5 years old, and I'm not a betting man per se, but I would bet you that my daughter knows more about animals at the age of five than anyone in this room. She is literally a savant when it comes to like the Discovery Channel. She's just an animal kid. And so I often find myself watching our planet, you know, whether it be, you know, polar bears or puffins. And I'm just like, got all this useless information from Frankie in my mind. And, you know, one of these shows was talking about sea life, right? And you know, it's said that we know more about outer space than we do the depths of the sea. Like, I don't mean just a few feet down. I'm talking, thousands of feet below sea level, down into like the Barrier Reef and these trenches that are out deep into the Atlantic Ocean. And there's sea life that they just found out not too many years ago that lived down there. And the way that God created this specific sea life is if they were to be brought to the surface, they would die. So you can't really study them as in depth as you would study, a whale or a seal, things like that. But the little bit of information they're able to get from these, this sea life that lives on the bottom of the ocean floor is pressure, right? It goes back to the pressure concept. So the pressure is so great when you go, 10,000 meters below sea level that it would crush a submarine. Take this vessel that is built to withstand pressure, but you bring it all the way down to the bottom of the ocean, and the pressure is so great, it would crush a submarine like a tin can, And you would think there's no way anything can live down there. Complete darkness. The sun stops penetrating just a few, maybe 50 meters down. So darkness, pressure, so great, nothing can live down there. But God, in his beautiful wisdom, created some sea life to live down there. And these, marine biologists were able to study a few of these creatures. One of them is called a sailfish or maybe a snailfish. You know what I'm talking about. You ever see Finding Nemo? And it has the little thing with the light on it. And it's like it lures the fish in with the light. And the fish is like, oh, a light. And then the light comes on, bing! And it's like, ah! And it's got the teeth, right? And it swallows the fish up. Well, that's one of the creatures on the bottom of the ocean floor. And as the marine biologists studied this, they determined that the pressure that is inside of this creature is actually greater than the pressure that's outside. Think about that. That's the only way this creature can live down the bottom of the ocean floor. The brilliance of God, you would agree. But the point is that whatever God put inside of this creature is greater than all of the problems around and outside, right? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. We're just going to read one verse and then we'll go to another section. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this: "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world." That's it, right? That's the same idea. Greater is he that is in you, which is, if you call yourself a Christian, he that is in you is Christ. It's the Spirit of God, this great power to be able to withstand any pressure that life brings. And we get used to running to everything else, don't we? And I'm sharing from experience. It's so easy to run to, a feel good or even a nap. It's like, you run to something that is immediately going to take away the problem that you have in life. But greater is he that is in us, fellow Christians, than he that is in the world. Obviously, this scripture is talking about the Antichrist, talking about Satan himself, but I would submit to you that all of the problems that life brings, Satan is kind of at the core of all of it, right? Satan is the one that originally tempted Eve And here we have it. You know, one problem gives way to another, to another, to another. So whether your problem be alcohol, drugs, lust, you know, greed, whatever, you know, maybe your problem is not even directly. Maybe it's indirectly. There's a problem that with someone that you love and you're praying consistently for them and you don't see your prayers being answered immediately. Remember this. Greater is he that is in you. That's God, right? God is in you. And he is greater than any problem that life can bring. John uses this concept of overcoming, right? He says, you know, about we have overcome the world, right? And he uses this in 1 John a few times, 5 times to be exact. John says that believers overcome the evil one in 1 John chapter 2. John says that believers overcome the world, which is a lot of the trivial stuff we deal with. He says that 3 times in 1 John chapter 5. So we remember as kids, you know, I remember I did this little project, and I'm sure you guys would relate, but where you would take a cup and you would pour into the cup, you know, when we were kids, it was typically like iced tea or soda. Now that we're older, we do coffee, right? Black coffee. And you put a dark liquid into the cup and you put it under the faucet and you turn the faucet on, right? And, you know, water, pure water runs into that cup. And if you leave the cup, no matter how big it is, under a running faucet, sooner or later, what's in that cup is going to turn to clear water, right? H2O. And that dark black liquid, whatever it was, is going to go away. It's going to be gone. Okay? This is the same concept. We don't have what it takes in us, in me, to overcome pressure. I don't have what it takes. You know what I do when I deal with it? I get bitter. I argue. I start pointing fingers. I start, you know, making excuses why I can't overcome. But so we need to, like that dark liquid, pour Christ into us. More of him, right? The Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is, we're going to just read briefly about John the Baptist, right? And the cool thing is, as we read through this, John the Baptist is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. All right. Obviously, John the Baptist's ministry was what? Shout it out. And point to Christ, right? That was John the Baptist's ministry, was to, you know, prepare the way for the coming Messiah, for Christ, right? So, you know, John, in a way, is a picture of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit's role is, right? Always point to Christ. Not to receive praise or, you know, we don't sing to the Holy Spirit. We sing to Christ. He's our King. We worship Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. So John chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 27 through 30. I read out of a New American Standard Bible. It says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. So this is, you know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? Leading us to Christ, our desperate need for Christ. And you know, in this culture, in the Jewish culture, you would have a wedding ceremony. And the, you know, in our culture here in the West, if someone was getting married, that's the father of the bride, typically, that walks the bride down the aisle. And it is the father of the bride that gives the bride away. gives the bride to the groom so that the groom can care for that bride for the rest of their life. Well, in the Jewish culture, it wasn't so. It's different. The Jews would have the best man, the friend of the bridegroom, it said here. That's the best man. That's what we would call it. The best man would walk the bride down the aisle, which is John the Baptist, which is a picture of the Spirit of God, which brings us to Christ, right? And our need for Christ. And then Christ and us enter into this beautiful marriage relationship. And just like a bride, you know, if you're married in this room and you were in trouble and you were in danger and you had a need, you wouldn't go to someone else's husband for help. Brides, right? I hope not. You'd go to your own husband for help, right? And you'd be like, hey, I need help. Help me, right? Right, Lindsay? You get up. I got up last night, you know, type of thing. But, and, you know, and this is what's being said here, right? We go to our groom, you know, which, forgive me for the you know, figure of speech, but this is Bible language. We go to our groom, which is Christ, for help when times get tough. We go to Christ for everything, right? For strength, for encouragement. And you know, Jesus and the Word of God are synonymous. You know that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when I say we go to Christ, I say we go to the Bible. We go to the Word for encouragement, for strength, for feedings. So he must increase, I must decrease. Again, that black liquid, right? I don't got what it takes, right? I can't work my way out of this one. That's the thing, right, guys? This community is the hardest working community I've ever been a part of. But hear it from your friend. You can't work your way out of this one. You could work every day, 7 days a week, you know, from 4 a.m. till 6 p.m. You can't work your way out of this problem because we have to decrease and Christ has to increase. We're doing the exact opposite when we're trying to do. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 10. I usually don't skip around, but hey, time for everything, I guess. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. If Christ is in you, there's that phrase again. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Amen, right? So, you know, this scripture tells us that, you know, suffering as a people group is a way of life. Suffering as a Christian is a way of life, right? It's a way of life. We're going to do it. We're going to suffer in this life. And, you know, it says right here in the middle of the verses we read, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That can be how we live our life at times, right? You know, you go through life every day. You're afraid. You're just hoping that the shoe don't drop or the bottom doesn't fall out in your life, right? And you literally are enslaved to this fear of problems. And that's what gets us in this trap of trying to work our way out of a problem, or it leads us to a drink or a drug or what have you. And, you know, that I've seen that over and over and over. I have made that mistake so many times in my life. And here from the Spirit of God this morning, right, the way that we overcome is look to God, look to Him. The power to overcome is in us. It is inside of us. We cry out. We trust God. We pray. We go to people. We share our needs with people. You know, what is with the pride? You know, and think about it. Here's a very simple test. Someone asks you, how are you? That's become a way of greeting people for some reason. Hey, how are you? And you don't really want them to tell you. It's like you're just supposed to say, how are you? But if someone were to answer that honestly, hey, good morning, how are you? What do you think they say 95% of the time? Good. Good. Yeah, and you, right? Good. And it's like, but man, we can't all be good all the time, right? We're struggling sometimes. And, you know, I think that you don't want to bleed all over everybody that just with a greeting says, how are you? But there are people in your life that really want to know, how are you? How are you doing? In other words, tell me what's going on. Tell me how I can be a help, a blessing. How can I pray for you? So forth and so on. Don't let pride, you know, jam you up where you don't submit Christian fellowship and help and prayer from other people. Don't expect the church or people, Christian people in your life, to be able to read your body language and tell how you are. You got to open up, right? We got to share. We got to be like, no, I'm not all right. Like I just told you guys, right? My son, he don't sleep at night. I don't know why. I was laughing with my friend Mike Ferguson. You know, when you get old, right? I'm going to be 45. And I didn't want to share it with anyone because I thought like I was the only person that this happened to. But you guys ever try to be like real stealth-like and get out of bed so you don't wake your kid up, right? And, you know, our son always ends up in the bed. He comes in there. He thinks he's getting up at like 3 a.m. So he comes in the bed and he's like, and he's so tired. And we're like, no, go back to bed. You need to go back to bed. And he's like, nah, it's time to get up. I'm like, no, it's not. It's 3. It's not time to get up. He's like, no, come on. And so you got to just grab him and, you know, like kind of like bear hug him back to bed. And he falls back to sleep. And then it's like whatever time we're trying to get up, 5:30, right? And it's like you grab your leg and you throw it off the bed like this. And then, I mean, and, you know, it's like your whole body when you're 45 is stiff, right? So it's like, it literally hurts, right? And it's like, and you try to like, and you step on that board, that one board, right? And it's like, it's like, come on, man. And then you still make it, right? You still make it. He's still laying there like this, and you get out of bed, and then your arm tightens up, and you're like, oh no. Smack! And your bone snaps. You ever do that? And you wake your son up with a bone snap. It's like, that's how you know you're getting old, you know? Yeah, or your knee, it's like, show me, push. You're looking for a can of oil, right? That's how you know you're getting old, man. That's old people problems, I guess.
Well,
But yeah, we all have things that we're dealing with. I don't mean to make light of it, but we do. We all have things we're dealing with. As we look to the Gospels, right, we see all of these people that have legitimate needs, you know, whether it be blindness or, you know, the demoniac, the woman with the issue of blood, Lazarus, Mary and Martha, their brother was dying. And all of these people, with whatever scenarios they have going on, go to Christ. And there's many times where Jesus doesn't immediately tend to their needs. Think about that for a minute, right? Like, for example, Jairus's daughter, right? The ruler of the synagogue. And he's like, he goes to Jesus. He's like, my daughter is dying. And I put myself in that man's place. If my daughter was dying, the fervency and the intensity in which I asked Jesus to heal her would be like through the roof. I'd be like, you don't get it. My daughter is dying, right? And Jesus, it says in Mark chapter 5 and, you know, Luke chapter 9, Jesus was on his way to heal this girl who was 12 years old. And on the way to heal her, he didn't do it yet. Here comes this woman with this issue of blood. And the whole thing, she tugs on the hem of Jesus' garment. He stops the crowd. And imagine this ruler of the synagogue the whole time, right? He's like, wait a minute. My daughter is dying, right? But Jesus knows what he's doing, I guess, right? And he knew he was going to heal this man's daughter, but the immediacy in which he did it was delayed. And I think about that because I think it's an emergency. Is it? You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus knows best. And there are a lot of times where I present what I would think is an immediate, urgent need to God, and he doesn't answer it right away. Well, do we give up? Do we go to something else? Do we do like abort, plan B, you know, like go over here and do something else to fix my problem? No, Christ knows best. Always. Why he doesn't, you know, immediately answer my prayer or even answer it with a no, right? I don't know. I trust him. And I do know that everything we need to be witnesses, to be Christians, to live a life set apart for God is in us. It's in us. Like the scriptures that we read, right? Suffering. It's a way of life. There's this book that I've been reading, which for men in the room, I do highly recommend it. It's a book titled The Making of a Man of God, Lessons from the Life of David, by an author named Alan Redpath. Not a big reader, trying to be, but this book I've, you know, been reading over the last several months, and it really is life-changing. And Alan Redpath says in one of the chapters, he says, would you, Christian people, shut yourself away for a whole day with your Bible and no other visitor than the Holy Spirit? If you, a child of God, would do that soon, you would either break up or break out in power and revival blessing. Remember, fellow Christian, that the price of birth is travail. You cannot escape it. So God is trying to do something big, something different in our life, and it's painful. Can't escape it, right? For women, you get that. It's like, right? Women want to raise a family. They want to have a child. And it's like, well, you know, birth is painful. I don't know firsthand, but I definitely know. I witnessed that. Some of the most vile screams I've ever heard, right? So, but it's worth it. That pain brings forth life, right? And that is what this is talking about. Whatever suffering we're going through, in our life, man, there is something that is going to be produced if we don't faint in the day of adversity, like the scripture says. Just trying to encourage you. We're going to end with just this quick example of the life of Peter, which, you know, Aaron and we have been going through Matthew on Sunday morning. And Matthew chapter 26, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 26, verse 69 through 75, we have this, we read about Peter. And Aaron taught it like this, a promise without power, right? Which I really like that. A promise without power. And, you know, we believe that Peter wanted to do the right thing. He had promised to never abandon Christ. He had promised to be a Christian witness, like I'm sure we have, right? We had promised many things to God, but the power maybe was lacking. Maybe we didn't tap in to the Spirit of God that is inside of us. Now, obviously, this is before Peter is endued with the Spirit of God, but this promise without power, verse 69 says, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You were with Jesus, the Galilean.'" This child, right, a little girl, is accusing Peter of being with Christ, verse 70, but he denied it before everyone, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." When he had gone out into the gateway, another servant girl, another child, saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath, "I do not know this man." A little later, the bystanders come, now multiple people, and they say to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Those northern Israelites had a certain dialect. Then he began to curse and swear, and in Hebrew, what Peter did was called an anathema down. He literally is saying, "To hell with me if I know that man. Banish me to hell if I know him." This same man vowed to never deny Jesus just a night before, right? Vowed to never do it. Promise without power, right? Suffering. And how many times have we said, you know, like in my world, Monday morning, right? We these guys know what I'm talking about. We had a Monday morning crowd. And Monday morning, I'm going to turn my life around. No doubt about it. Monday morning is a new day. It's a new week. Turn everything around on Monday. It's like, Monday, that's the worst day of the week. Why would you want to do it then? Whatever. But anyway, you know, and it's like this promise without power, right? Like we need to tap into this, man, awesome power we have within. And then turn, the last scripture is Acts chapter 4. You guys are all familiar with it, I'm sure. But Acts chapter 4, verse 5 through 13. So this is now Peter that is very in tune with this power that is available within, right? A promise with power. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. "On the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly descent." So all the who's in Israel were there. Verse 7, "When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire." So them is Peter, James, and John. "They placed Peter in the center. They began to inquire, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Verse 8, Peter says, filled with the Holy Ghost, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence, the power of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated, they were untrained, they were amazed, and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's the difference. There's nothing, Peter didn't go to school in the meantime, right? He was with Jesus. He tapped into this amazing Holy Spirit power to overcome the suffering in his life. He would die for it, you know? And just going back to that scripture in Romans, man, the future glory that Christ has for us isn't comparable to the temporary suffering we might deal with here, right? So whatever it is, man, let Christ help you. Go to his word. Tap into the power of God. Ask for prayer, your fellow Christians, okay? Amen. So Molly and Matt, and Melissa, you guys want to come up? We'll pray and we'll go out of here singing. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And, you know, we're blessed to be able to read it and hear from you. I pray that it would be an encouragement to anyone who might be suffering or struggling. You know, and there really is nothing small. As far as you're concerned, we're your kids, Lord. We've been adopted by you. And just like, you know, our kids, if our kids are hurting, we care. We care. We don't want to see our kids upset or crying or hurt. So we care, Lord, and we believe that you care. Thank you for having giving us the power to overcome. Thank you for the seal that is the Holy Spirit on that earnest deposit in our life. We belong to you, Lord. We're grateful for that. Be pleased with our song, Lord, as we sing to you, because you are certainly worthy. Thank you for being our dad. We love you. We worship you today on Father's Day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.